for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. This morning we shall focus our attention on only three verses, verse 5 to verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 5 to verse 7. Last week we studied verse 1 to verse 4, where we focus on the spiritual nature of our warfare. And that's why the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. It is not guns, it is not bombs, it is not swords, it is not arrows. It is not about money. It's none of these things. It is always spiritual. But mighty through God, and God will help us, God will enable us to pull down strongholds. And verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7 will explain further what some of these strongholds are. It is not going to be a long list, but you'll realize that all those attacks can be summarized in three kinds of attacks that you find in verse 5 and verse 6. We call them the targets. The targets of the believer's warfare. Targets are important because if you aim your weapon at the wrong target, you shoot your own friends. We all learn that in the army. You make sure that you do not shoot at the innocent people. You make sure that you only shoot at the right targets. So you must know your enemies. You must know who they are. Now these enemies can be confused because they sometimes can appear as friends. Because we are people. And as people, we make and build strong bonds and relationships with one another. And sometimes if we are not careful, we allow our feelings and our sentiments to color our judgments. And when that happens, we are in serious trouble. I remember more than 25 years ago, more than 25 years ago, I was a student in Far Eastern Bible College. And at the time, we were facing, or rather the BP movement was facing the daunting task of dealing with some of their own pastors. Because some of these pastors felt that the doctrine of biblical separation practiced by the BP movement was too stringent. They felt that it was okay for them to accept certain invitation to speak in these churches that are members of the World Council of Churches. But others felt no, they should not. Furthermore, these same pastors also believe in the existence of the present kind of tongue speaking. They call it ecstatic utterances. But these other pastors say, no, this cannot be from God. And because of these, there was a serious contention, and this contention went on for a season of time. And during one of these conferences for leaders of BP ministers, students from Far Eastern Bible College were invited to attend. And so we were there up, I believe, in Cameron Highlands. And during one of these afternoons, both sides, both camps presented their arguments. Reverend Toh on one side, Dr. Kwek Swee Hwa on the other side. And then the moderator was Reverend Kwek Kok Chiang. He was Reverend Toh's very good friend. They were together when they founded the BP movement, when they earnestly contended for the faith. However, Dr. Kwek Swee Hwa was Reverend Kwek Kok Chiang's son. And so now you have his best friend on one side and you have his son on the other side. And so after both parties presented their arguments, he came up. He did not present any arguments. He presented his dilemma. He did not speak more than 5 to 10 minutes. There was no theological argument, and what he shared stuck in my mind. What he said was this: I am now forced to choose between my best friend and my son. And that was it, and then he sat down. Few weeks later, the decision was made, and the synod was dissolved. There was no conclusion. He stepped down. And nobody took up the mantle to be the next moderator of the BP Church of Singapore. That was the synod. And for that, there was no more synod. And this is where we are today. He chose His Son. Because we build relationships, would you go against your Son, your Father, if they go against God? The target of the believer's warfare can become very personal. It can be your own family member. It could be your best friend. It could even be your children. Will you have the courage to take the side of God when you are forced to make the kind of painful and yet most needful decision? If you are just an ordinary member, the decision you make or do not make may not have that kind of far-reaching consequences. What will be at stake perhaps will be your family and maybe some of your close friends in the church. They may be stumbled if you make the wrong decision. However, if you are a leader in the church or leader of any ministry, the decision you make will have far-reaching consequences in the lives of those under your care. If you are an adult fellowship president or the president of the YAF fellowship or the YF or the teens, the decision you make will affect the fellowship under your charge. You could either be an encouragement to them or you could stumble them. And if you are an elder, a deacon or a pastor, as was the case in Reverend Kwek Kok Chiang's position, the moderator of the entire BP movement, the synod, and his decision caused the breakup of the whole synod. If you had been a pastor or an elder in a church, it could ruin the entire church and the whole church could fall apart if he makes a wrong decision, because the target is someone very dear to your heart. And because of your love and your feelings, you have lost your objectivity, and because of this, you could make the wrong decision. You and I know that our battle is spiritual. The Bible makes that abundantly clear, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so even if someone that is against you may be in flesh and blood, but you must blind yourself to the flesh and blood, especially if this flesh and blood is someone that you care deeply for. And that is very hard to do, but that you must do. You have no choice. You have to do it for His sake. Because if you take His side knowing that He is wrong, you are not helping Him. You are encouraging Him, you are endorsing His sinful ways and His ways of wickedness, which are, you know, against God. But because of your feelings, you dare not and you did not do the right thing, even though it may be painful. But it is the right thing and it will turn out for His good, because to agree with Him and you know that He is sinful, He is wrong, you have just condemned Him. Because you have just endorsed, and you with a position as the one in charge, you just condemned Him to a position of error. That means you have sentenced Him to the judgment of God, and the wrath of God will be upon Him. Remember, this is not a game. Don't forget. The battle is for the spoils of war. And the spoils of war, remember, are the souls of men, women, and children. Please remember this. Because it is spiritual. Eternal heaven or hell is at stake. That's the eternal destination. We are not talking about money. Money you can lose, you can earn back. We're not talking about property. Money, property, all these are worthless in the sight of God, because the whole world will be destroyed by God. We are not fighting for bricks and mortars. Please understand this. We are fighting for the souls of men and women and children. And so what is the first target that the Apostle Paul highlighted in verse 5? So this is the target. 5a, not 5a and b, just 5a, okay, because 5b is target number 2. Casting down, exactly the same word as you find in verse 4, where you find the word pulling down. Same thing. That means you demolish, through and through. Demolish it completely. Pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds would be the castles, the bulwarks. This one, casting down imaginations. Now, the word imaginations is where we get the word logic. Reasonings. But as far as God is concerned, no matter how reasonable No matter how logical these reasonings might appear to you, and these can become very reasonable. Please bear this in mind. Satan is not an idiot. Satan is no fool. When he deceives, he will use very good logic and reasoning. However, the Bible says, casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high thing. The high thing refers to the bulwarks. High up, unreachable, untouchable. Now, there's nothing wrong with reasoning. There's nothing wrong with bulwarks. However, when these reasonings and bulwarks exalted itself, against whom? Not against God. The Bible says against the knowledge of God, against the Word of God itself. So it is very, very specific. So anything, any teaching, any doctrines that is against the Word of God, that will be your first target to consider. It doesn't matter whether it comes from a professor with many degrees from seminaries. It does not matter. You cast this aside because it's not against flesh and blood. You must not be intimidated by people who say, well, I know Hebrew, I know Greek. As long as you hold in your hand a translation of the Bible that you can read, that is faithful, that is accurate, you don't be intimidated by the quotation of Hebrew and Greek. Your reading of the English King James Bible, which is very faithful, which is accurate, is enough based upon your theology to give the correct argument against their imaginations and their high thing, every so-called superior positions, no matter how unreachable they may appear, no matter how many they might have behind their view, how many majorities on their side, it does not matter, because truth has nothing to do with majority or minority. As far as God is concerned, God's truth is absolute. Even if the whole world rejects God's truth will still stand. And that means, in order for you to know the right target, the assumption is that you must know God's Word. Because if you do not know God's Word, how are you going to evaluate their imaginations and every high thing? Because these people are superior in numbers. They are superior in their paper qualifications. And so we are easily intimidated, isn't it? They come from Ivy League seminaries. They have how many PhDs, they have written so many books, they must be somebody. Please don't be intimidated by people who pontificate using big names, big past or present philosophers or theologians. Don't be intimidated. As long as you know God's Word, you can evaluate any and everybody's preaching, teaching or writing. Some people may use big names that you may hold dear to. And when they pontificate, they just simply cite big names. Martin Luther says this. John Calvin says this. John Knox says this. Reverend Toe says this. So I must believe because they say so. Don't you be intimidated even by the names or by the usage of names of so-called godly people. We are not saying that they are not godly. But nobody, even if these people are alive, they don't want you to just simply believe what they say simply because they say so. It must be God's Word. It must be God who says so in His Word. Don't believe what is spoken from this pulpit blindly as well. You evaluate everybody's message against God's Word. If it is true, even it comes from Balaam's donkey, it's still true, isn't it? Is that not true? Balaam's donkey spoke the truth. So therefore, worship the donkey. Some people will say certain truth. Some people will say falsehood. You must know the difference. Don't pontificate. When students write research paper, they like to pontificate. You know what's pontification, right? So-and-so does say so. And that's it. How did so-and-so arrive at this conclusion? We are not interested in this person's conclusion without how he demonstrated from the Bible why his conclusion is true. If he cannot demonstrate why his conclusion is true, who is he to me? He didn't die on the cross for my sins. Why must I believe in what he says? What has he done for me? Nothing. But if it is the word of God, I must obey because Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins and He is God Himself. And therefore I must believe in what He says. What He says I will do and I must do. But what you say, why must I do it? Who are you? But if you can show to me that this is God's word, I will do it not because of you, but because it is God's word. So pontification simply means, I am the Pope, I say you do. That's it. That is called pontification. And you don't be intimidated by it. They may be reasonable, they may sound very correct. Evolution is also ranked together with this, with their reasoning, their imaginations. It's classified under this because it is against the knowledge of God. God says, God created the world out of nothing by His spoken word, and God created the world within 6 24-hour days. On the seventh day, God rested, period. And what we see in this world only has the appearance of age. It is not real age. The evolutionists, they reject God's part in creation. They see this as real age and therefore it must be billions of years. God is all powerful. God can compress time. Why do you think the Bible has so many miracles? You know how long it takes for an eye to develop in a mother's womb? A heart? A limb? God can just compress time. And God just simply turn a blind man and give him sight, right? There was no long 9 months before the eyeball slowly formed itself. God just simply say so and that was so. God can just compress time. Just as God can compress, how long does it take for the light from the furthest star to arrive on the earth? God can create the star, God can create the beam for the beam to come and approach and reach earth immediately. So that when Adam was born, straight away he looked up, he can see the stars. That's what the Bible says. That means God created the star, He created the beam for the stars so that Adam could see. What we have here is just an appearance of age. You look at Adam when he was created. He was a grown man, he was not a nga-nga-nga-nga baby, right? That's ridiculous. He spoke to God. God gave him a covenant. He was an adult, he could understand, he could speak. So when you ask him, how old are you, Adam? He looked like a 20-year-old or 21-year-old, a man. But he says, I'm only one day old. Right? Compression of age. God, appearance of age. God can compress time. God can do whatever He wants because He is God. That's why we call them miracles. God can feed 5,000 men alone plus many others with the lunch of a small boy. God can multiply food. That's our God. So any teaching, no matter how reasonable they might appear, you evaluate them against the Word of God. You don't be intimidated by anyone. And you don't let your feelings and your emotions to come in between. Because that will bring us to the second target. Against God's Word, the second one against Christ. That's our devotion to Christ. Our feelings. That's what 5b says. And bringing into captivity every thought. So every thought, every teaching that comes into your mind, doesn't matter who says it. No matter how this person may be so dear to your heart, because it comes from an enemy, it's easy to reject. Right? We don't have any detachment and no feelings for this person. Even if it comes from an enemy, and even if the enemy tells the truth, we also reject because it's our enemy. That's our problem. You think Satan will just use enemies and people whom you do not know to teach you God's word wrongly? To pass false teachings into your heart, into your mind? You think Satan is so stupid? He has thousands of years to master the art of deception. He knows your heart. He knows my heart better than you think. If he wants to lure you and tempt you, you think he's going to get a stranger when you have no feelings for to lure you and to tempt you, to teach you? He will lure someone whom you have high respect for, someone you have personal dealings with, someone who has helped you a lot, someone whom you may even be indebted to. And then through this person, that certain person may slip in because now your heart is no more for Christ 100%. Now your affections is now for Christ has been shaken and diminished. And he knows that. And once it is diminished, he knows it's only a matter of time before you fall. And he will use that person. to become that instrument that will lead you astray and destroy your life and your ministry, and many, many lives will also fall because of your fall. He knows. That's why the Bible here warns us, you must keep on bringing into captivity every thought. Every thought that comes into your mind, you must always capture it, control it, and measure it against the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to Christ must be paramount in your life. If by obeying Jesus Christ, I excommunicate my son, you excommunicate. You don't hold back. If by obedience to Christ, I have to excommunicate my wife, my husband, you have to do it. No choice. Oh, you still remain married. We're talking about spiritual fellowship. Please understand this. When you excommunicate your son, doesn't mean that Chinese New Year, you cannot come to my house and eat. Don't confuse the two, please. Isolation and separation. Please have the proper biblical understanding of what it means. That's why the Word of God is so important. The first target is any teaching that is against the Word of God, you shoot it down. Pull it down. Don't let it stand. It is not minor, it is not trivial. Deal with it. Many of these doctrines. Why do you think we defended the doctrine of VPP so fervently and zealously, even amongst our own leadership? Because we know that this is a crucial doctrine. If we succumb and do not believe that we have a perfect Bible in our hands, all our doctrines will be in jeopardy. All our doctrines will be weakened and very soon will be forgotten. We know that. We know the danger. That's why we have to hold on, and we must not let personal feelings come in our way. Some of these elders that we have to contend with, we have invited to our homes. We have gone to their homes. We have ate together. We have eaten together. We have fellowship together. We have prayed together. We have served together. However, when it comes to the crunch, when they are against the Word of God, when they cause us to disobey Christ, we cannot let our personal feelings stand in the way. It must be objectively based upon God's Word, and our devotion to Christ must be paramount in order for us to see our first target. Our devotion to Christ must be 100%. We must not allow our spouse, our children, our job, our ambition, anything to diminish it. At the moment you do not hold on to this, where obedience to Christ is everything to you, it's only a matter of time. You're going to compromise, truly, because Satan knows your weakness, and one day it will come. And when it comes, will you be able to stand? It is a very painful thing. The daughter of a pastor who was serving in the church went to live with another man. The pastor was devastated. He wept and he cried. He felt like resigning from his position. Sure, this daughter was grown up. This daughter was an adult. And no matter how they counseled, she refused to listen. And to make matters worse, the daughter took an injunction from the court to bar the parents from communicating with her. And so he wanted to resign. We spoke. I told him, you cannot resign because of this. You resign if you do not deal with what your daughter has done according to Holy Scriptures. Then he asked me, what should I do? This is what you must do. You must now stop her from serving in church immediately. And then you must now call your session. They did not have any elders then. Call the session, and then now you have to write to her, talk to her, as not a father, but as her pastor. And tell her that if she does not repent of her sin, she will be excommunicated. And that means publicly you have to tell the whole church that my daughter has committed this grievous sin, and for it she has been warned and she refused to abide by the warning. We have no choice but to excommunicate her from the church. And therefore no one is allowed to have any spiritual fellowship with her. And that's what he did. The mother cried and cried and cried, and he cried. He wept. It was painful, but he had no choice. A year later, I believe, she got married. They did not attend the wedding. He was not there to give her away. And then the baby was born. And then there was a great calamity in the family. The husband went into prison. And then she realized her sin. She came back to the Lord and came back to the family. And now she is back in the church. But during that few years, the father made the right choice. Painful though it was to him as a pastor, but he had to do it and he did it. And then the daughter now realized her grave and grievous mistake. She repented, she apologized, she made up with her mom and her dad, and now they are very happy together. The husband came out of prison and asked the wife, "I don't want you to go back to church. I don't want you to have anything more to do with your dad and your mom." She says, "No more. I will always have everything to do with my mom, with my dad, and I will not stop coming to church, and my son must always come to church." She learned. If the father had condoned, if the father had attended the wedding, if the father had said, "Never mind, let her continue to serve in spite of her sin," then he would have failed. He must understand that he was not wrestling against flesh and blood. It was not the daughter. It was a spiritual battle that was wrestling within his soul. Do you love Christ more or do you love your daughter more? That was the test. That was what Abraham was forced to do, wasn't it? When Abraham was asked by God, "Offer your only begotten son. Burn him as a burnt offering. Kill him first and then offer him to me." Abraham was struggling in his soul. You can read the text. The use of polysymaton again and again and again, describing how difficult it must have been for Abraham. Every step of the way as he prepared the journey and arriving at the destination and preparing the altar, and then finally tie up the son and then took up the knife about to plunge into his heart. It was either Jesus Christ or Isaac. "Abraham, who do you love more?" Obedience to Christ means you must love Christ more than anyone or anything else. If you are not decided on this right now, before the problem comes, you're going to capitulate. You have to determine in your heart, like Daniel, never to defile yourself first before you are confronted by that temptation. Because if you do not settle this in your own heart, that nothing must ever, ever come between my love for Jesus Christ, not even my spouse, not even my children, not even my job, if you are not prepared to have this in your heart, then your target number two will be affected. And then you can't have the strength to hold on to target number one, because you cannot separate the Word of God from Christ. Because Christ is the living Word. The Bible is called the written Word. These two targets. Anyone who's against the Word of God, anyone or anything that is against my obedience to Christ, my affection for Christ, they must be pulled down. They must be cast aside. Parents, you do not want to go through these emotions and feelings with your children. Bring them up with the fear of God in your heart, that they may grow up to love Jesus Christ. Then you don't have to be confronted by this terrible, painful dilemma. Pray very hard for them. Be a godly witness to them, no matter what it takes, so that your own children can see Christ in your life. Or else you're going to make a very painful decision one day. When they start to teach wrong things, when they start to go wayward and embrace idols, it will break your heart. And you will be forced to make that painful choice. Abraham has to choose Isaac or Christ. You will have to choose your son, your daughter, or Christ. Bring them up, parents. Pray very hard for them. Ensure that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ at the earliest age possible. Pray for them, pray with them, and live a holy life. Whatever it takes, isn't it? Whatever you need to sacrifice, whatever part of your life you need to fix and change, are you prepared to do that? so that your children will truly see Christ in you, that you will not be a hypocrite, only appear godly on Sunday, but at home you care only for the things of the world and the ways of the world. Your children will be the biggest casualty in your whole long list of stumbling blocks. Because they see your life through and through. Your friends, of course, will be stumbled. Because you are a Christian. You don't give thanks when you eat. Even if you give thanks when you eat, the way that you conduct yourself, you stab people in the back, you tell lies, you are just as greedy as all of us. And you're a Christian. And you're a deacon, somewhat worse. An elder. Oh, yeah. You think all these have not happened before? These are not theories, these are facts. Elders have become so much a lover of filthy lucre. And they're elders. And you know the kind of pain that you have caused to the unbelievers, knowing that you are an elder of a church. And you are worse than him. And then somewhere along the line, this person is a parent of a child who has now become a Christian. And this child keep on talking to the father, please be a Christian. The father could not erase from his mind that terrible, terrible testimony from that elder. And that elder is you. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? Even after you have repented along the way in your life, truly you may have repented. But the terrible pain in the lives of many that you have already afflicted, how are you going to take that away? You're going to find them out, track them down, and apologize to them one by one. Please forgive me. Would you do that? Can you do that? The best thing is don't start. Don't start, please. Don't start. That is exactly what the Bible tells us. Don't start. That's why these warnings are given. Don't start. First target. Anyone, anything against God's word, the teachings. Any person that draws your love away from Christ. Because with the love of Christ, you learn to love all things. You learn to love God's word. You learn to love God. You learn to handle your possessions. You learn to love people. That's why the love of Christ is so, so paramountly important in your life and in my life. So important. Because without the love of Christ in us, we can't love properly. Why do you think God gave us this love? The moment you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. The Bible tells us that in Romans 5:5. Because with this love, you can approach everything in life correctly. Everything in life will be what? The Word of God, God, our possessions, and people. What else is there? All covered by this love of God. You'll be able to deal with them correctly, lovingly. And the third target? Against all disobedience. Verse 6. So against God's word, those who are against Christ, the targets against all disobedience. All, right? Doesn't matter who. All disobedience. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Now the word revenge simply means punish. Ever ready to punish. Discipline, in other words. Exercise church discipline. Why ever ready? Because the Bible here warns us in the last part of verse 6, when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, there were those who had committed a lot of terrible sins in the church in Corinth. But when the apostle wrote to them and chastised them and drew them back, they repented and they changed. But there were those who were incorrigible. There were those who refused to repent, refused to change. And these continue to remain in the church. And these are the ones who continue to undermine the apostle's authority as an apostle. And so Paul says, for your sake who have obeyed and repented and changed, these people who continue to live in sin and refuse to change, if we do not exercise discipline to deal with them, the disobedient, those who have obeyed will one day be shaken. You see, they never obey. They continue to remain in disobedience. They continue to attack the word of God, attack Christ. And you see, they are allowed to remain in the church. Nothing happens to them. So what is the point of me obeying and changing my life? Sin has to be dealt with. We have to target all sorts of disobedience. Why do you think members, when they join, they have to take an oath? Because we understand the responsibility and duties that leaders must have. This is a church. And therefore, a church have to coexist with a lot of people, and therefore the rules, the guidelines based upon God's word must be maintained and must be upheld. And therefore, those who continue to break after they have been counseled, after they have been told, please stop, please change, and they refuse, they have to be dealt with. And if you are not a member and you continue to send doctrinal teachings that are erroneous to our members, we also will have to deal with you. We can't exercise any official excommunication because you're not even a member, but we can just simply put your name into our weekly to warn our members that so-and-so has been attending our church for so many years, but he is not our member, and he is sending doctrines through email and through snail mail to our members, undermining their faith. Be warned and be careful of such a one. We have no choice. We have to protect the congregation. This vengeance there is not about putting them in jail, hanging them, any kind of physical incarceration. We are a church. We are not a nation. Please understand that even though we have underneath the fellowship hall, you know fellowship hall? You know the stage? Underneath there is called the basement. The basement actually can serve very well as a prison, you know. We, you know, segment it very nicely, put them, you know, put them like cages. Maybe we should, what do you think? Huh? Just put them inside there, switch off the aircon. No aircon, of course, I must suffer a bit. Otherwise, prison with aircon is no prison. We can still leave the humidifier inside because it's very damp. We don't want them to get any, you know, old age, you get pain in the bones. Now, what do you think? And then we get Atu to be the warden. He's a warden anyway, he's a warden already. And what do you think? Eh? The Bible says, revenge all disobedience, take vengeance. But this vengeance is nothing to do with physical incarceration. The worst we can do is excommunication, remove him from membership. Remember the five levels of discipline in our church. Please memorize them. Learn them, know them. Especially the leaders. You have to memorize them and know them. Do you know what they are? Check, it's in the constitution. You don't have a constitution? Get it from the office. Every member must have a constitution. You were given one when you became a member, when you join, when you attend the basic Bible knowledge class. It's all in there. You have admonish, followed by rebuke. And then if they still won't listen, then there will be the suspension. And then if they still won't listen, there will be the deposition, that means depose them from their office, and if they still will not listen, then finally excommunication. The last three can only be exercised by way of a board of discipline appointed by the board of elders. Whereas the first two would be the administrative power given to the pastors and the elders to rebuke and admonish anyone at any time. If they are disobedient, for example, if they are shouting in the fellowship hall and they are screaming at one another, the pastors and elders cannot say, all right, now we convene a board of elders. Can we go and tell them to keep quiet? You don't need to. The first two levels, admonish and rebuke, will be enough for you to stand. Please stop. That's called admonish. If he refuses, then the rebuke will be stronger. That's it. But the last three must be through a board of discipline. Or their constitution. It's also in our BP book of discipline. Know them. This is what verse 6 says. Against all disobedience, regardless. So that those who have obeyed, when your obedience is fulfilled, you have already obeyed. Those who have obeyed, those who are very, very obedient, after they have been pointed out their sin, they obey. And you don't discipline those who disobey, you're going to shake their faith. Therefore, all disobedience must be dealt with. Church discipline. That's the target. And Paul knows. Paul understands. And Paul will do it, as you can see from verse 8, God willing, next Lord's Day. We continue. Verse 7 says, as a conclusion, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Please don't. Because if you do, you're going to allow your personal sentiments and feelings, your emotions, how this person is so nice to me, how this person is so good to me, this person is my son, my daughter, my relative, and so on. Once you allow all these to color you, you're not going to see the targets. You're going to be subjective. You're going to fail the Lord. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, if you truly say that you are a child of God, you are a Christian, let him of himself think this again. Let him continue to think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. In other words, if you say you are a Christian, Paul tells them, what we are instructing you comes from Christian. We are also Christians. Please don't go against what Paul is teaching them. Remember, Paul had to say this because the enemies were undermining his apostleship. That's why he had to say these words. You say you are Christian, so are we. And Paul says, I'm an apostle. I'm teaching you the truth. If you are a Christian, then you must appreciate and understand when Paul says your first target is anyone, anything against the word of God. You cannot cite them. Anyone, anything who is against Christ, you cannot be on their side. And anyone who remains in sin, who is incorrigible, refuse to repent, you cannot not punish them, you cannot not discipline them. You must. If you are a Christian, if you truly love them and care for them, truth must be upheld. And the truth is found in God's word. And your affection must be always for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this is done, you protect yourself, you save yourself. This is the Christian's warfare. And these targets, we pray that we will have the courage to deal with them one day. But if it's our children, our loved ones, please bear in mind that it will be a painful, painful decision, but they have to be made anyway. You cannot say, well, don't excommunicate him. Because you excommunicate him means you're going to report and mention his sin in public. His wife is there, his son is there, his daughter is there, and they have been very faithful and very, very good in their testimony. They're going to be hurt. They're going to be embarrassed. So please, don't excommunicate. Just let him disappear quietly. Just put in the weekly, so-and-so, this elder, this pastor, step down for personal reason, right? Very good personal reason. Don't embarrass the wife and the children. Correct? Right? That's what we all like to do, right? Personal reasons. Whatever the personal reason, I never need to say this personal reason. Nah. True? Can or not? Do you know what that means? That means every single guy, you better watch it. If you don't have a wife or children, if you are a single guy and you've seen the same sin as this person, we're going to throw the book at you. We're going to excommunicate you. We're going to publicize. We're going to make it known to everybody because you don't have a family to embarrass, right? You see this kind of logic? Who did the embarrassment? The embarrassment was committed by the sinner, not the elders, not the board of directors, sorry, not the board of discipline, who now says he must be excommunicated. It is his own sin that caused the embarrassment to his family, not the righteous exercise of the right discipline to deal with him. Please understand this. Do what is right. Don't judge according to outward appearance, because the moment we allow this to dominate, we are going to die. Because we are going to be related. We are related. You look at our church, you, if the Lord tarries 30, 40 years down the road, my son married your daughter married his son, son, son. In the end, Chinese New Year all come together. Oh, one happy Chinese reunion dinner. You just watch. Everybody is getting slowly, one by one, all related. Because they all attend YF, right? So many of them are already, you know, partners. Yeah, so and so, they're all linked. You just take a few case in points. They're all related one to another. Somehow, you know that, right? God willing, they're going to be related, and very soon we're all going to be related. How? No more discipline? You must discipline, but it will be hard. It will be painful. That's why the best way is preach the word of God. Let the word of God sanctify. Let the word of God keep on sanctifying, and the word of God may keep our people pure so that we don't have to go through this kind of painful, painful discipline. We pray not. Why do you think we have church Bible study? Why do you think we emphasize the importance of the study of God? Because that is paramount, that is key. Once you know the Word of God, then you will not succumb to the enticement when all these imaginations and strange doctrines come in. Because if you don't, and then you allow these strange doctrines to come in, when you are weak in faith, weak in doctrine, weak in knowledge of God's Word, and then you continue to propound this with all sincerity, thinking that they are right, the leaders have no choice but to discipline. Because if we convince you by now, after you have been so convicted, your pride will not let you repent and change. And that excommunication will come. And if you are a relative, it will be painful, but it must be done. And this was exactly what Paul emphasized in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, the targets of the Christian warfare. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. For we know, O Lord, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We also know, Lord, that the spoils of war are the souls of men, women, and children, whereby some may end up in hell, others may end up in heaven. Help us, O Lord, to do our part, that we may always stand on the side of truth and righteousness. Grant to us discernment and understanding in the word of everlasting life. For we know that we fight against the evil one in high places, in principalities. And may thou strengthen us, endow the leaders with wisdom, with discernment, and with courage, that not only do we have discernment to understand what is right and what is wrong, but also to have the courage to do what is right and what is wrong. May thou be merciful to defend and protect thy church in Calvary Pandan BPC from all the many attacks of the evil one in these last days, that this church will remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ as a place where the word of God may be faithfully taught to those who are outside Christ, they may find salvation, and those who are in Christ, they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. May thou be merciful to hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.